the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
From today's Gospel, the Gospel points of Mark chapter 5, verse 43. He strictly charged them that no one should know this. Jairus was a man truly blessed. His daughter, just 12 years of age, had died, but Jesus brought her back to life. When all was lost, life was restored. Jesus said she was just sleeping, and they all laughed. I have never known laughter at the death of a child. It is, of course, the mockery of those who would not believe. In my ministry of almost 30 years as a priest, there have been two girls about the age of Jairus' daughter who have died in tragic circumstances. 5 years ago, a young girl from our school, Sophia, hit by an unlicensed driver. She was in a coma in hospital, and we kept vigil with her for weeks, her family and her teachers, her classmates. Her funeral here was enormous and was a mixture of both tears and fond recollections and memories. But mainly, it was one huge cry to God in heaven. Much like what I spoke of in my sermon last week, when I referred to those occasions when we might say, "Lord, do you not care?" I often think, in reflecting upon Sophia, and hope that her classmates know how blessed they are to be alive. I also think of Fiona, an adventurous girl whom I prepared for confirmation 27 years ago in my first parish, a mission in Adelaide, Australia. She was a little bit naughty on occasions, but very enthusiastic about the church. Became an acolyte and served for me Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and during the week. She eventually brought her mother to be confirmed. At age 12, Fiona was both raped and killed and left in a ditch within walking distance of that church. Her mother, Yvonne, still carries that enormous burden of pain and loss. A well-meaning but unsympathetic person said she should go and forgive the young man who did that to her daughter. It did not help. The death of a child is something we all feel is both wrong and very unfortunate. It's not just about a life being cut short at the very beginning, but also about a person being the pride and joy of their parents with all the hopes that it brings, and of someone who should be the companion to their parents in later years. Such grief about the death of a child is perhaps the most hardest and extreme form of suffering that we know. And of course, even as I say suffering, any suffering perplexes us. All of us have suffered either personally or through someone we love. Last week in my sermon, I spoke of those times when we may cry, "Lord, do you not care? We are sinking." A common and natural reaction to a hopeless and painful situation. But when it comes to sickness and real pain like death, we don't just want the Lord to care about us, we want him to heal us. Just like he healed that 12-year-old daughter of Jairus. For many in our society, it's not healing physically that is what they need. For sometimes that is quite easy to do through doctors, nurses, and other things. But many people suffer from a pain which is not physical but mental. We see them on our streets and in our hospitals. It is perhaps the great illness of our society along with addiction. This is what the psalmist calls a troubled spirit. The well-known Psalm 51 begins with these words, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. a cry for God's blessing, and then says in verse 18, "The sacrifice of God is a troubled spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." The psalmist suggests that this troubled spirit is the ultimate sacrifice accepted by our Lord and God with perfect love, that he embraces this suffering of a troubled spirit. Just like he embraced and accepted the ultimate sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. In this church, the crucifix high above the altar dominates everything. It points us to what happened on the cross when Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice that not only takes our sins and the sins of the world away, but also in that sacrifice offers up our pains and sorrows to the throne of God himself. That by being united with our Lord in his sacrifice, we might in our troubles know the power of his resurrection. But for some people in their pain, to offer it up does not bring comfort nor healing. They are purely words which have no power. And so we all respond in various ways to sickness and pain and suffering. Anger is one reaction to pain, particularly in the grief at the death of a loved one. And Psalm 39, to go again to the book of Psalms, has a classic example. It begins, "I'll be watchful of my ways, lest I sin with my tongue." But immediately it follows in a note of anger. "The prosperity of the wicked stirred my grief," the psalmist says. "My heart was burning within me. At the thought of it, the fire blazed up and my tongue burst into speech." All through the Psalms, we find this mixture of anger and joy, of praise and regret. Can, therefore, today's gospel with this profound miracle give us some clarity on the perplexing matter of pain and sickness which we all go through at some stage? Perhaps in the gospel we will find something to look for somewhere between accepting one's lot in resignation or escaping from it through living perfectly or living in a fantasy world. Well, firstly, in the gospel there is the contrast between the crowd who go from weeping and wailing to laughter and derision. And then there is the personal scene as Jesus takes the child's father and mother and those trusted three, Peter, James and John, into her room, and he takes her hand and commands her, "Arise." The contrast between the crowd with their so human reactions and the personal, intimate healing and resurrection of Jesus is a wonderful contrast. To our blessed Lord, of course, she is indeed only asleep, as we shall be on that great day when he takes our hand and says, "Arise." For Christians, ultimately the sleep of death wakes in glory. And this miracle was both an image, a prophecy, and a portent of Jesus' resurrection, and therefore of our own. I am sure that however troubled those parents were in spirit, their amazement would turn to rejoicing and gladness in that room. What we see here in this wonderful account is the Lord of life revealing the power of his own resurrection through raising this child. And in our deepest suffering, he comes to us also in the power of his resurrection. But if this is so, what of this command to not tell anyone what had happened? Why not shout it from the rooftops that the Lord has risen someone from the dead? You notice that it is Peter, James, and John that he says this to. The same three apostles who were on Mount Tabor with him and saw his marvellous transfiguration when his divine glory was revealed in splendour. And on that occasion they were charged not to say anything about what they saw until after he had risen from the dead. Why would Jesus do this on both these occasions? Well, obviously because people would get the wrong idea or misunderstand. Jesus had not come to earth to do magic tricks in the clouds or be a worker of healing miracles like a doctor. No, Jesus' purpose was much bigger and more than this. And in our epistle today, St. Paul declares it. He says in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, in reference to Jesus, "Though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." We might become rich. Paul refers, of course, to the riches we receive as poor sinners who are forgiven by his grace and through his triumph on the cross. Yes, Jesus told Peter, James, and John not to talk about the transfiguration until after his resurrection, because, of course, we know what they went through. They went through pain and loss and suffering and troubled spirits. But then after the resurrection, after they had been through the fire of their failures and desertions and knew the pain of loss and a troubled spirit, then Jesus met them on the shore with a fire burning. And on that day after the resurrection, he broke the bread and brought them from death to life, from pain to joy. In the same way that he still does when he breaks the bread for us in this wonderful sacrament of the Eucharist, which is the ultimate sign and sacrament of his healing love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.